Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel. Main text tonight will be out of chapter 30. Before we look at that, let's go ahead and go to prayer. Lord, we've gathered here tonight to worship. To remember what Christ has done on the cross. He rose again. Lord, may we not be unmoved. May we be genuine in our worship. May it not be manufactured. And Lord, as we look at your word tonight, may you work in us the reality that not only is Christ all we have, he's all we need. And as we look at the life of David and see what you have for us, may we leave here in a closer relationship, not because of what some man has to say, but because of what you have to say to us through your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would block out the distractions. There are so many things that pull at us on so many different levels. It's so easy to get distracted, to get caught up, to get pulled away from what you would have for us. But may we be focused on you. Open our hearts, open our minds. Give me the words to say. May you be honored and glorified in all that is done. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So the last time we saw David, the last time we heard about David was chapter 28, at the very beginning, when David had decided he was going to defect. He had decided that he was going to join up with the Philistines. Multiple issues with that. Multiple problems. But we just get this little snippet at the beginning of the chapter, and I want to remind you of where it was in chapter 28, verse 1. It says, "Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, 'You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men.' So David said to Achish, 'Surely you know what your servant can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians or bodyguard.'" And then as we go back through the rest of that chapter, we know what happened with Saul, how he went to the Midian, the issues that arose there. And it kind of left us with this, wait a minute, so they're preparing to go to war against Israel. David says, "I'm ready to go." And that's all they tell us in that chapter. And we have to wait till we get through this story of Saul and what he did to see what's going to happen. Now, my mistake was last time I didn't get through chapter 29. I didn't even really start it. So that's my fault. So by God's grace, he's allowed me to somewhat correct that mistake. We are going to go through chapter 29, Cliff Notes version. We're going to summarize the chapter. We're going to see what's going on here with David and what happens. Because it's very important that we see what happens leading up to chapter 30 to understand the mindset that David's in, to understand where he and his men are both mentally, emotionally, and physically. And so I'm going to hit some highlights. And so you're going to have to listen very quickly as I try to talk very quickly. In verse 29, it says, the Philistines had gathered together their armies. And as you look down through this, and I'll summarize it, the men, they're passing by, they're reviewing their army, they're seeing how many people they have, and everybody's out front. And then you see David. If you look, it says in verse 2, it says, David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. And I get this picture that David is almost with his men, his 600 men that he has, trying to blend in a little bit here, seeing if he can maybe get one by some of these guys, right? He's in line with the army, and so he starts going, and they're at the rear, and you almost get this idea, okay, I'm just going to blend in, we're going to walk through, we'll be fine, and then we're going to go to battle. Now, don't forget, David is getting ready to go to battle with God's people. And we find David in a state, and the more I read about David, the more I look at David, and the more I see him, the more I like David. Because David, out of anybody in the scriptures, we have recorded more ups and downs of anybody in scripture. So many victories, right? We remember these huge mountaintop victories that David has at different times in his life. And then we also remember the multiple horrible failures that he had. But in between, sometimes we fail to remember that David's just like us, that there's going to be times where it doesn't seem like he's all out doing what's wrong, but he's flirting with it. He's very close. It wasn't just mountaintop valley. There were times when David just struggled. And we see him go through these ideas of trust in the Lord. I trust in God. God's going to deliver me from Saul to, here he is in chapter 30. I guess I'm going to have to fight with God's enemies against God's people. He's almost at a point of total and complete compromise. And that's a scary place to be. He settled in, said, you know what, I've given up, I'm going to go with them, I'll be there, I'm going to be the bodyguard, I'm going to fight, I'm going to do what I've always done and fight. That's what I know war. And isn't that like us sometimes? When things get difficult, when we don't know quite what to do, we just kind of go back to those things that are easy for us. Those things that we're used to, those things that we're good at. David was good at war. He was good at fighting. Remember, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. He was an accomplished warrior, and everybody knew it, including the Philistines. And so he settles into, you know what, I'm good at this. I'm just going to kind of coast with this. I'm going to go with this. But God doesn't let that happen. Look at verse 3. Then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? Busted. Trying to sneak in. All right, we got this. Come on, guys. We're going to go to war. Things are going to be fine. And the rest of them outside of it goes, hey, whoa. What are the Hebrews doing here? What is this all about? And Achish takes up for him, doesn't he? He says, and Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years, and to this day I have found no fault in him, since he, look at that word, defected to me. Make no mistake about it. Achish knew exactly what was happening. He knew David was supposed to be in the service of Israel, but he defected. He left. And it's not so much that he went AWOL. When somebody goes AWOL in the military, you just don't know where they're at. They're gone, absent without leave. And so they try to find him. This is much worse. He not only left, he turned against. He had buddied up with the enemies of God. How do you rationalize that? What was the thought process there? I have no idea. I have no idea if maybe the weight of continually fighting and running and trying to go away from Saul and get away and protect had gotten to the point where he just didn't trust God enough to do what God said he would do in protecting him. You see, he left Judah. God told him to go there. You never see God telling him to go anywhere else. But he decided on his own. You know what? Maybe God doesn't have it all right. Maybe I need to add a little bit to this. Remember a while back we talked about putting salt in the Kool-Aid instead of sugar? This doesn't turn out right. And so David has decided he's going to fight with the Philistines. And you got one Philistine that's pretty good with it. In his mind, he's thinking, hey, we got David. So I try to think of a modern day example that would go over well here. I don't know, Brett Favre going to the Vikings. Man, I didn't even live here when that happened, and I heard about that from Packer fans. Like, how in the world could he do that? We hate those guys. This is much more serious. But he went from Israel, people of God, fight with the enemy of God against God's people. Then the Philistines said, but the princes of Philistine, but the Philistines were angry with him. With who? David? No, with Achish. And let me summarize what happens here. These guys go up to Achish. They said, are you kidding me? Yeah, he may be out of favor with Saul right now, but what better way for David to get back into favor with Saul than to infiltrate our army and in the middle of the battle turn on us and start killing us? And there we see that phrase again in verse 5. They say, he's the one that says Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so in their mind, they're going, you can't trust this guy. Can I make a practical application for us tonight? Whenever you try to play both sides of the table, you're going to lose on both accounts. Whenever you try to be a manipulator, and really that's what David was. David was trying to be a master manipulator here. He was trying to turn things and do things in a specific way to make things better for him. You know those guys, right? They say one thing to this group of people, and then they go over here and they say another one to this group of people. What's the point? Well, they want both of them on their side. But you know what happens? Inevitably, in the end, neither one of them like him. They both think, I can't trust that guy. You lose the trust of everybody. And these guys say, Achish, you're out of your mind if you think we're going to let those guys go down to war with us. And so Achish goes to David and says, David, you're not going to battle with us. You're not coming. And what I don't get, David uses a phrase that he used with Saul multiple times. Verse 8. So David says to Achish, but what have I done? Not, you know what? Maybe the Lord's trying to tell me something here. He's like, come on, let me fight with you. Are you kidding me? He had gone so far that he couldn't even stop and think, you know, they may be saving my life. God isn't allowing me to fight against his people. No, he wants to fight for the right to fight with the Philistines against Israel. Makes no sense at all, does it? What have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against, listen to the last part of this sentence, fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? He was so deep into this, he forgot who his king was. He had lost complete sight of who he was and what he was supposed to be doing. And Achish responds, says to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. Achish says, I get it. Man, you have served me loyally. I got no problem with you, David. But they do. They don't trust you. They don't trust you as far as they could throw you. They have no confidence in you. Think about what that puts David and his men mentally and emotionally. Okay, we're settled in, and now all of a sudden, okay, we're going to go to battle. And then all of a sudden, the Philistine hierarchy says, we want nothing to do with him. He's on his own. So here you are, David, the leader of all these men, and you got to go back to them and say, guys, yeah, we're not going to do what we thought we were going to do. They don't trust me. And in the back of your mind, if you're one of David's men, are you sitting there thinking maybe I don't trust this guy so much either? He seems to have turned pretty quickly here. I'm wondering what we're fighting for anymore. Who knows if he had lost his men? And so here he is. He's been rejected by Saul. And now he's been rejected by Saul's enemies. That's got to be pretty depressing for a guy who's pretty talented. For a guy who thinks he's going to be king and knows he's supposed to be king. So can you imagine the mindset that David's in? Can you imagine the mindset and the emotional mindset and just the whole atmosphere of that camp as they start marching home? In essence, guys, get out of here. And you better leave first thing in the morning. And you wonder why he told them to leave first thing in the morning. Probably because he understood how angry the other Philistine leaders were and that they probably wouldn't have hesitated to kill them if they had the opportunity. So here they go, this group of men marching back home. The old phrase, going home with your tail between your legs. They've got nothing. He's got nothing. Now what am I supposed to do? Well, that brings us to chapter 30. Now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south of Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And just think about that phrase. The Amalekites, another enemy of God, right? They're still around because somebody didn't do their job. They didn't follow through. And it says they burned the city, and here come these men back home. And did you see that phrase? And there it was. I mean, that's it to me. I read that phrase. It's a small phrase, but that's an ominous tone. And there it was. The city was burned. Can you imagine just when you didn't think it could get any worse? You come home and you thought you had nothing before. At least you had a home to go home to come back to, so you thought. The tragedy of compromise can cost you everything. When you try to hold on to both worlds, when you try to grasp and you try to manipulate within the economy of God, those things that you hold to the tightest and the hardest, God may just take them away from you. And here he is. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. David's desire to control, David's desire to try to manipulate, he was in a funk, if you will. He had lost the focus on God that he needed and that he was supposed to have. He is going through this time of almost pure compromise. And as a result, he gets back to his house, and make no mistake, the Lord allowed this to happen. And his family and the family of his men are gone. The city is burned. Now it says they didn't kill them. They kidnapped them. And at times in this day and age, that can almost be worse. The way they would treat prisoners and captives. And if you're a father, and you come home and you see that, your mind starts racing. What is happening to my family? Later on, it'll show us that his two wives were captured. And here's David. Just picture this. Standing in the middle of a city that has been burnt down, where his family lived, where his wives lived, where the family of his men lived, and it's all gone because he failed to trust in God. And just when you don't think it could get any worse than that, read the next verse. Then David and the people, well, we'll get to that, I apologize. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. They were distraught. Now, there's a point here where we need to understand when things like this happen in people's lives, when they are distraught, when they are in pain, when things get ripped out of your life that are precious to you, we need to understand that there will be weeping, there will be hurting, there will be discouragement. That is normal. We see that here. They were so distraught, it says, they wept till they had no more energy. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you just cried till you couldn't cry anymore. I mean, you are physically drained to the point where you've got nothing left. The tears can't even come. You're dried up. And you're exhausted. And it goes through and it says, talks about David's wives getting taken as part of this. But verse 6, it says, now David was greatly distressed. And here's why. For the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Let's just stop right there. And this is what I was talking about. This is where we were going. It was bad. It got worse, and now they want to kill him. But what you don't see is David go, hey, look, I get it, man. I get it. You guys are going through some tough times. Let me tell you about what I'm going through and my struggles too. Because I understand. We all have struggles and we all go through these things and we're going to get through this. He didn't try to reason with them. See, every man was grieved. They were in emotional distress because they were following him. And this is a result of that? And this is the main point of everything tonight. Look at the next part of that verse. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Where do you go for your strength? When you're at the end. Now, this isn't this idea that we can be islands unto ourselves, right? We've talked about that not too long ago. We need each other. We need this community of believers. We play a part in each other's lives. But right here, right at this moment, David said, I need God. And when you look at the life of David, I believe, and this is my personal belief, this is a turning point. This is a turning point in the life of David. From that wishy-washy, on the mountain, don't trust, on the mountain, don't trust, David, to someone that says, I've got nothing. I'm at the bottom. I need God. And David's life changes from this point forward. You see a different David. You see a David that's a little more consistent. Now, he's still going to sin. He's still going to have major issues. But folks, he strengthened himself in the Lord. He didn't start calling everybody up, hey, man, make me feel better about myself. Hey, I did this, and I know this happened, but help, encourage me. Help me feel better. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. It was a personal God. It was a personal relationship with his Lord. And I ask you tonight, what do you go to strengthen yourself? When you're down, when you're discouraged, what do you turn to? Do you turn to this book? Do you turn to God first, or is God the last resort for you? See, God brought David to a point in his life where he had nobody else. There was no other person. There was no other place to go. The men that were loyal to him want him dead. His family is gone. The Philistines don't even like him. And he realized, all I have is God. That's all I've got. And he strengthened himself. And I'm going to have to summarize the rest of this chapter as I look at the clock. And from that point forward, you see a different mindset. David goes, he tells him to get the ephod, and he asks the Lord, do I go after them? And the Lord tells him, yes, go and you will have a great rescue. You will recover everything. And you can see that in verse 8. So David took his 600. He said, boys, we're going. We're getting it back because God said so. He didn't leave in a fit of rage going, oh, I'm going to get this back. Let's go. He asked God. He took the time to say, okay, God, what should I do? And God told him, and they went. And as they get there, God allows them to come in contact with a servant boy who had been left behind by the Amalekites after this had happened, after the burning had happened, because he was sick. Irony? No. God allowed that servant to be there. And David said, take me, to where our people are. Take me to where they took everything, because they took it all. And he says, I'll take you. Promise me you won't kill me? You promise? So David goes down, and he sees them all scattered, all spread out. And read through this chapter, you'll see the picture. And he goes down, and what does David do? He gets it all back. He goes down and he fights and he gets it all back. His men are coming with him. Some of them have to stay behind because they were exhausted. Do you understand? Within that short period of time, these men had walked almost 65 miles. To us, 65 miles, big deal. We're there in an hour. Not them. They had to walk 65 miles. How many of you would have energy to walk 65 miles and then go to battle? Man, I have to walk like just maybe three times 65 steps to get home. And my wife's like, hey, the garbage needs to go out. I'm like, are you kidding me? I just walked all the way home from work. It's ridiculous. Can I get a little bit of a break here? These guys had marched 65 miles, and now 200 of them stay back because they can't make it. They said, we're wasted. We can't do anything. We'll stay here and we'll watch the stuff. So they take the rest of it. They go and they get it. And they're bringing it back and they're saying, look at David's plunder. He got it all back. This is awesome. And I've lost my place, so I'm going to find it here. And he says, verse 22, or just before verse 22, verse 21, now David came to the 200 men who had been there. He had gotten everything back. Verse 19, David recovered all at the end of verse 19. Then David took all the flocks and the herds, and they had driven before the other, driven those other livestock, and said, David, this is David's spoil. Look at what David did. He's bringing it all back. Now David came to the 200 men who had been weary, that they could not follow. And as they got there, he hears chirping. Look at verse 22. Then all the wicked, worthless men. Wow, that's pretty strong language. All the wicked, worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that they have recovered, or that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children. Well, that was kind of them. All right, you can have your wife and children back. Thanks. That's pretty generous. That they may lead them away and depart. But David said, no, that's not going to happen. He has this group of people with him that says, you know what? We did all the work. We get all the credit. That's bad leadership. That's bad leadership. We did all the work. We get all the credit. Things are going well. Hey, you guys can have your family. Okay, we'll give you that, but nothing else because you didn't do anything. And David said, no, that's not how this is going to work. Every man will get their stuff back. He says, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. See, David's mindset now is, hey, this isn't mine to do with what I please. This is something God has given to us. We didn't get this on our own. It's a change in heart for David. All the glory is going to God. And so as you read through the rest of this chapter, it says that he made sure everybody got what they deserve, what they should have. For who will heed you in this matter? 24, but as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike. And read verse 25. So it was from that day forward, he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. He's saying everybody's important. Everybody works together. Therefore, everybody gets to share in the wonderful, glorious victories. And do you realize that that's what God has done for us? You see, Christ did all the work. Christ won the battle, and we just get to share in the glory of what he's done for us. And as you look through this, and they go back, not only does David change his heart on who he's strengthening himself with, he sends all of this stuff to the priests, to Judah. They divided up every single place that lost everything that they had. David gave it as a gift to them, saying, divide this up for everybody. There's a change of heart here. He's not down in the dumps. He realizes his strength comes from God. He got to the point, and we sang it tonight, and we're going to sing it again, that all he had, we say all we have is Christ. He knew all he had was God. He came to that point in his life. And we are singing that this morning, and we're going to close. I know that's super quick. Who do you get your strength from when you're at the end? What are you going to? What's your go-to? Is it God? Is that who, that's the point tonight. Who are you getting strengthened through? Other people or God?